What I invite you now to turn in your Bibles to Colossians, the book of Colossians chapter 3. You can find it on page 984 of the Bible in the pews. It's been several weeks now since we've looked at this book. And as we enter into chapter 3, we're kind of tipping into the second half of Colossians. And so there are some changes that we'll see here. Paul is kind of turning away now from polemics, from warning the Colossians about the false teachers. And he's going to focus more on positively stating what the Colossians should pursue. And we'll also see a transition from Paul explaining to the Colossians who they are and what they have in Christ to telling them how they should live in light of that. So we'll be looking at the first four verses of Colossians chapter 3. Before we read these verses, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we do need your help to turn our eyes from worthless things and give us a heart to seek your law. And so we pray as we hear your word now that you would give us that heart, that we would be able to understand what you want us to do, and we would understand who we are, and that we would live out of these things. In the name of Jesus, amen. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. In 2010, Eric Weihenmayer became the 150th person to climb the seven summits, the highest mountains on each of the seven continents. He later went on to climb the high wall El Capitan in Yosemite and to kayak 277 miles in the Grand Canyon. And these feats are impressive in themselves. Maybe some of you haven't done these things yet. But you might ask, what makes Eric so special? Why is he so special? What is special about being 150th to summit the seven summits? Well, what makes Eric so special is that he did all of these things while being completely blind. He was the first blind man to achieve these feats. And so if we think about Eric, we think about a man who is driven, who has a passion, who is earnestly seeking after his goals, trying in some way to overcome his disability despite great challenges. And this earnest seeking, this living with passion and drive is really a human thing. I'm sure you can think of a lot of other examples of people that are like Eric, that have accomplished tremendous things with great drive, trying to accomplish their goals. And I think this is part of how God has made us. He's made us to seek earnestly, to live in a driven way. And in some sense, while all of us don't seek the same way that Eric did, we are all seekers. Let me just ask you, what are you seeking in life? We tend to remember and to think about and to praise the people who seek to be the best or the first at something, especially if they actually become the first or the best at something. But even the rest of us who aren't seeking these things, we are seeking for happiness, seeking for pleasure, seeking to please people, or many other different things that we might seek. Though we all are seekers by being humans, because of the fall, because our natures have been corrupt by sin, we don't seek for the right things most of the time. And it's into this wrong seeking, dark seeking world that Jesus came. He came to save his people from their sins. He came to bring the gospel to us. And through the gospel, because of the gospel, we can and we need to seek in a different way. Our passage this morning calls us to this new kind of seeking, a seeking that flows out of who we are in Christ. And we'll look at three different aspects of this call to change what we seek for. We'll look at why we should change what we seek for, what we should seek for, and how we should seek for these things. And so, first of all, change what you seek for because you are united to Christ. Change what you seek for because you are united to Christ. Paul is making the argument in verse 1 that something is different about you. Something is different about you, and because something is different about you, you need to change what you seek. Look at verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. We could even state this the opposite way. If nothing has changed about you, if nothing has changed about who you are, then maybe you don't need to change what you seek. Maybe you really can't change what you seek. You'll just keep on seeking what everyone else is seeking. But if you have trusted in Jesus, then something is different about you. You are united to Christ. Now, it's a little hard for us to understand what this means, this being united to Christ. One of the ways God helps us to understand is by giving us some metaphors. And so the Bible tells us that Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. Jesus is the head and we are the body. And Jesus is the cornerstone and we are the building stones. And these images show us that there is a real, life-giving, personal connection between you and Jesus. One of the implications of this union with him is that what is true about Jesus is also true about you. And that's what Paul is really basing his argument on in these verses. He's saying that because you are united to Christ, what is true about him is also true about you. And so Paul is motivating you to change what you seek for. He's motivating you to do that by four things that are true about you because you are united to Christ. And the first thing we see in verse 1 is that in Christ you have been raised. In Christ you have been raised. Because Christ was raised, you have been raised. And if you have been raised, then you need to seek the things above. Now, when we think about being raised, the first thing we think about is being brought back to life, the resurrection. And that's the right place for our minds to go. That's how Paul normally uses this word raise. Back in chapter 2, verse 12, Paul says that we have been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And so Paul is referring, especially there, he's referring to being made alive, having a new life in Christ because of Christ's new life. But in verse 1 of chapter 3, Paul seems to be speaking here not just of the resurrection, but also of the ascension. Christ, after the resurrection, was raised up in the air. He was seated at the right hand of God. In kind of a parallel passage to these verses in Ephesians 2, verse 6, Paul uses the word raised in this way. He refers to the resurrection and the ascension. He says that God, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places. And so because of Christ's resurrection and his ascension, you have a new life, you have been made alive, but you also, in a spiritual sense, you are where Christ is now. You are with him. You have been raised with him. You belong to heaven. Your citizenship is in heaven. And because you belong up there, because you belong to the things above, you should seek the things above. Well, in Christ, you have been raised, but in order to have been raised, in order to have been brought back to life, you also had to have died. And so secondly, in verse 3, we see that in Christ, you have died, for you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ and God. Because Christ died, dying on the cross, you died. Now the way that you died is different than the way Christ died. You haven't died yet physically, but Paul, by death, is talking about a kind of a spiritual change, a radical change to your identity. When you became a Christian, everything about who you are changed. Because you died, the things you used to seek after, the things that you used to find fulfillment in, these things are no longer meaningful. They are no longer something that you need. They no longer have power over you. Because you died, you don't have to worry about missing out. If you change, if you stop seeking the things you used to seek, if you stop seeking worldly things, you aren't going to miss out. If you never look at pornography again, if you decide not to eat that fourth cookie, you aren't going to miss out. The fulfillment and the satisfaction and the joy that you might have received from those things because you died is empty and meaningless. You are dead. You are dead to these things, and so you are free to seek the things above. So in Christ, you have died. And then thirdly, in Christ, you are hidden. You are hidden. Verse 3 again, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You are hidden. You are hidden with Christ in God. This hiddenness speaks of an intimacy with Christ. He is your life. You are close to him. You are connected to him. You are hidden with him. You belong to him. But being hidden also indicates the safety that you have in Christ. Your place is secure. You are hidden with him. Your salvation, your future is perfectly certain, and nothing can separate you from that. And so ultimately, you have nothing to fear. Sometimes whenever we are tempted to seek the things in this world, to seek earthly things, the reason is that we are afraid. We're afraid that we will have nothing unless we try to grab it for ourselves in this world. So we seek after money and love and approval. But in Christ, you have nothing to be afraid. You have been hidden in Christ. And so you are eternally secure in him. And being hidden in Christ also emphasizes again that you don't belong here anymore. You don't belong on this earth. You belong in heaven. You may have to live out your life here on earth. You may have to walk many days here on earth. But your life is hidden with Christ in heaven. And then in verse 4, we see that in Christ you will appear. You will appear. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now, all of these truths that we've looked at so far, they are real and they are certain. They are true of you if you are a believer in Jesus. You have been raised. You have died and you are hidden. But even though they are real, you can't really see them right now. As I look out at you all right now, I can't really tell that your life is hidden with Christ in heaven. But one day, Christ will appear. And when he appears, you will appear with him in glory. On that day, you will see that it was all true. That all of these things were true about you, that you really did belong to heaven the whole time. And on that day, you will know without a doubt that there is no other object of seeking that is even worth comparing to seeking the Lord Jesus himself. C.S. Lewis, in the Screwtape Letters, he gives a beautiful description of this. This is his description from a negative perspective, from a fictional demon's perspective of a believer seeing Christ. What is blinding, suffocating fire to you is now cool light to him, is clarity itself, and wears the form of a man. All the delights of sense or heart or intellect with which you could once have tempted him, even the delights of virtue itself, now seem to him in comparison but as the half-nauseous attractions of a rattled harlot would seem to a man who hears that his true beloved, whom he has loved all his life and whom he has believed to be dead, is alive and even now at his door. Because you are united to Christ, one day you will appear with him in glory. And so because of your union with Christ, because all these things are true about you, you need to change what you seek. But what is it that you should seek? Not only do you need to change what you seek because you are united to Christ, but secondly, change what you seek to be the things above, to be the things above. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. We are to seek the above things, the things above. Paul is making a kind of spatial logic here. The things that you are to seek are the things above because Christ is above. And if Christ is above and you are connected to him, then you are above. And so it is the heavenly things, it is the above things. These things are most meaningful, most substantial. These are the things that are most consistent for you to seek because of who you are. Now, what exactly are the things above? Well, I think that Paul he's intending to be broad here. He's using this word things on purpose to show that there's a lot of different things that we should seek that are above. Verse 1, though, does give us a kind of a place to start. Verse 1 says to seek the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And so we can seek the things above by, of course, seeking Christ, seeking his person, seeking his gifts, and seeking his will. And so you should seek after the person of Christ. Your heart needs to delight in him, to delight in who he is and what he has done. You need to seek his glory. Seek his love. Seek his beauty. Seek his justice. and seek His power. You need to want to know Him more and to love Him more. You want more and more that your heart and your mind would be set on Jesus Christ. In Philippians 3, verse 8, Paul says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." And this should be your desire. This should be what you seek, Christ and His person. But you should also seek the gifts of Christ. More and more, you should pursue the grace that comes from Him, the strength that comes from Him, the faith that He supplies. You need to want His encouragement, want His blessing, want the answers to your prayers to Him, want His prayers for you to the Father. You need to seek every good and perfect gift from the Lord Jesus Christ. And you also need to seek the will of Christ. In your heart, what you need to want is that His will would be done. That His will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. That His kingdom would come. You need to want to obey Him and to submit yourself to Him, to extend His kingdom day by day, asking yourself, how does Christ want me to change today? And how does He want me to help the people around me to change? In verse 2, we see a contrast between these things that are above and the things that are on the earth. Earthly things, things that we should not seek. And these earthly things, on the one hand, these are things that are sinful, things that are evil, that the people of the world might seek, but we shouldn't seek at all. But not seeking earthly things also means that there are certain things that we need to seek. If we seek them, we need to seek them in a different way. There are neutral things, if you will, that are on the earth that maybe we can seek in some way, but the way that we seek those things needs to be definitively different and lower than our seeking of the above things. So things like financial security, professional success, trying to please people, trying to have comfort in your life. Well, it's not completely wrong for us to want these things and to seek after them. The way that we seek them needs to be distinctively different than how we seek the things above. And furthermore, not seeking the things of the earth means that we should look at everything, the way that we look at people, the way that we look at our circumstances, the way that we look at our responsibilities, everything on this earth, we need to look at it not from an earth-centered view, but from a God-centered view, from a heavenly view. You've maybe heard the saying, he was so heavenly minded that he was no earthly good. And that's not what God is calling us to hear. He's not calling us to be like the Simeon, the Stylite, who lived for 37 years on the top of a 50-foot pole in the desert. But what God wants for you, He wants you to submit and to view every part of your life, each and every part, even the most mundane and routine parts of your life, to view every part from a heavenly perspective. You are to seek the things above. But how will you do this? How do you go about doing this? Seeking is a little abstract. How practically can you change what you seek for? We might come up with a lot of different ways or techniques to go about changing our seeking, but what Paul is putting before us this morning is, thirdly, that we need to change what you seek for by setting your mind. Change what you seek by setting your mind. Look at verse 2 again. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Now, hearts, our affections, our desires, they're kind of tricky. It's a little hard for you to just decide to want something to decide how, what you're going to pursue, what's gonna be the center of your pursuit. But minds are a little less tricky. Minds are something that we have greater control over, something that we can set. This is really what verse 2 is implying. Paul is commanding us to set our minds. He's commanding us to do this. If he can command us to do this, then this is an ability, a capacity that we have to do. We can set our minds. You have the ability to set your mind on different things. Maybe you don't always exercise this ability. Maybe you let your mind kind of float around and just go wherever it will. But you can set your mind. Imagine for a minute that you are walking on a beach at sunset. You have a cool breeze blowing in your face. And the sun is a great ball of orange just hanging above the white-capped surface of the ocean. You can feel the cool, moist sand in your feet. You can smell the salt in the air. And everything is peaceful and quiet. And if you can imagine that, then I have shown you that you can set your mind. Not only is your mind settable, but what you set your mind on also will begin to captivate your heart, and it will change your behavior. Our minds influence our hearts. Our minds begin to change our hearts. What we think about begins to captivate not just our thinking, but our affections. And so it changes our behaviors. And this is a widely understood truth. People all over the world understand this. In the United States, $104 billion is spent every year in advertising. Why do companies spend all of that money? Because they know that what you set your mind on will change how you live. And so because minds are settable, because what we set our minds on will captivate our hearts, seeking the things above can be incredibly practical. What do you most think about? What do you regularly set your mind on? Are there times in your day that you just let your mind float? Well, those times are opportunities. Those are opportunities for you to exercise setting your minds on the things above. Maybe there's some things that you tend to set your mind on too much. Maybe the news, maybe sports, maybe your own finances, maybe your work. Maybe you need to spend a little less time setting your mind on these things and set your mind on the things above. When we were thinking about what we should seek after, we looked at these three categories of the above things: seeking Christ in his person, seeking Christ in his gifts, and seeking Christ in his will. And these are things that should also be the objects of our minds. These are things that we need to think about and to consider. We need to consider Christ in his person, who he is, and what he has done. We need to think about his gifts, how he has generously given us so many things. And we need to think about him and his will, what he wants for us to do. Scripture memory is a great help for this. If you have God's word in your heart, you can bring it up. You can turn it around and around. You can think about it wherever you are. And as you meditate on it, it will begin to warm your heart and captivate your heart. And as it captivates your heart, it will change your life. So because you are a believer this morning, because of Jesus, you are different. You have a new identity. You have a new life. You have a new status. You have a new future. And so in a very real way, you don't belong to this world anymore. You are seated with Christ in heaven. Your citizenship is in heaven. It was costly for you to have this great change. It cost Jesus a lot to change you this way. Jesus had to die so that you could die for the things, to the things of the world, so that you could be seated in the heavenly places. But out of his great love, he willingly laid down his life for you to bring you to this place. The other things that you might be tempted to seek after in your life, they didn't die for you. Money and pleasure and success and people, they didn't die for you. But Jesus died for you. And he wants you to live out of how he has changed you. He wants you to seek for different things, to seek the things above, not the things on the earth. And so will you. Will you seek the things above? Let's pray. Oh Lord, the spiritual wonders of what you have done for us amaze us and thrill our thinking and blow our minds. We are amazed that you have done such a radical change in our lives. You've caused us to die. You've raised us up with Christ. You've hidden us in the heavenly places. You have given us a new hope for the future. We will appear with you in glory. We pray that these things would be the things that captivate our hearts. We would be full of wonder and amazement at all of these heavenly things. Give us the wisdom to be able to look at all of the even mundane tasks and responsibilities that we have in this world from a heavenly perspective based on who we are. Help us to believe who we are. Help us to do all of these things, tasting the grace and the mercy and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.